We want to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read this chapter through, beginning at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day a scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him, in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of that chapter of his word. There's a phrase that is repeated here in verse 10 and in verse 12 that we want to focus our thoughts upon this evening. And it's the words, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And you'll see that it appears in verse 10 and in verse 12. We're going to read these two verses, or maybe we'll just read from verse 10 down to 12, take in verse 11 as well. Verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And as I say, you'll notice there in both verses 10 and 12, there is that repetition of that statement, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God that is given to us. As Peter tells us elsewhere, we have a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shineth in a dark place. And Lord, there's great darkness in the world, but we thank thee for the light of the word of God. And we pray that as we come tonight and dwell upon these things, that, Lord, the light might shine even in our own hearts and minds. And may we be those who rejoice and who look forward to that day when the Lord indeed will come. And may we indeed be ready when the bridegroom comes. We thank thee he's coming for his bride. We bless thee for those that are saved, those that will be saved. That great company that will be called out and gathered together in one in Christ Jesus, that will be ready for His coming. Lord, bless Thy word and give us help now as we come and meditate upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This phrase that we have mentioned sits alongside another one here as well that is, I think, important to notice in the context. It's the opening words of verse 10, the day of the Lord. Because that's a recurring description for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Word of God. Almost 30 times it occurs in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Primarily in the Old Testament, primarily in the prophetical books of the Old Testament, you will find that description, the day of the Lord. But there's a number of times. Four times it appears in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. 2 Corinthians 1:14, and then this passage here and another one that's very familiar, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, and we're going to be turning that portion up later on this evening. But in this section here of this chapter that we have read tonight, the day of the Lord is connected with some other thoughts in Peter's mind. For example, if you look there at verse 3, he connects it there with the last days. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And what he goes on subsequently to say further down the chapter flows out of this thought as well. It's to do with the last days. Then if you look verses 4, 9 and 13, it's a time closely identified with the promise of God being fulfilled. In verse 4, there are those who say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. This promise that others mocked at and laughed at and scoffed at the very idea that it was going to happen. Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. And then verse 13 as well, you have it. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's a logical working our way through those three verses, from those that scoff at the promise to the underscoring of the promise, that the promise is sure and certain, to the people of God there in verse 13, looking for the fulfillment of the promise. And then, as well, you'll notice in verse 12 that Peter identifies this with the day of God. Verse 12, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God. So there's all of these phrases and terms that are all found here in the context and all relate one to another. And we want to ponder these things, and particularly this thought about the elements melting with fervent heat. Because the world is going to see global warming on a grand scale. You hear a great deal about it today. Maybe the global warming bit is being dropped a little bit, and there's more climate change they're on about today, because they've discovered the globe isn't just warming the way they thought. And that's been proved to be a bit of a misnomer. But there's much talk and conversation about it, and there's people who get all worked up about the fact that these things are taking place. Well, there's coming a global warming event the like of which has never been seen. In fact, anything that is known today or described or believed in today will be as nothing compared to that which will yet happen to this world, as these words that we have read this chapter will be fulfilled. The scripture teaches us as well that when these things are being fulfilled, that the hearts of men will fail them for fear. The Lord Jesus tells us that over in Luke chapter 21, when He was discussing these things during His earthly ministry and teaching about them. Verse 25 of Luke 21 says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. And looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The hearts of men feeling them for fear. And what a day that will be when you think about those that today boast and to use the word that is used there in our reading, scoff at the very thought that there is a God and that he's coming again, and what he might do when he does come. They mock at the very idea, such a thing. There's coming a day when their hearts will fail them for fear. Such will be the fear that grips them and takes hold of them. When the Lord comes in power and in great glory, their hearts will fail them for fear. We want to look at this term, and I want to think about some things here with regards to this portion of Scripture. The first thing I want you to notice and think about here is the arrival of this day of God, when the elements will melt with fervent heat. The arrival of this day in God. Because if you look in these verses, it tells us something about the arrival. It's verse 10, the opening words of verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief in the night. Now that must be a description that's worthy of note, because Paul also uses it. He's inspired to use it. And you'll notice on down the portion here that Peter makes reference to Paul and his writings. If you go down to verse 15, and it'll tell you there, halfway through the verse or so, it'll say, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now Peter's particularly thinking of a theme here. He's just not talking about Paul's writings generally. He's talking about Paul writing about these same things that he is writing about here in this closing chapter of his second epistle. He says Paul has written about these things, and he has also been inspired to mention these things. And when we look at Paul's writings, we discover that this is the very same description that he employs as to the arrival of that day. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. We've said that this term, the day of the Lord, appears in this portion as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that's a remarkable statement in its own, just if we take it in the context. Because remember, Paul was writing that letter, the first letter of the Thessalonians, to a church that was in its infancy. He had been made to leave where he was. He had come down to Thessalonica. They had actually followed him, and he had to leave there as well. Paul was only 3 weeks from Thessalonica. If you look up Acts of the Apostles chapter 17, he only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And yet, they had never heard the gospel before. There was no church there. From what we read, that he preached, and there were those that turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And yet, within that short space of time, Paul had preached to them about the second coming. He dealt these things. Now, if it was today, there'd be people telling you, oh, just concentrate on preaching the gospel to those people. Well, Paul did that as well, because they were saved and they were won for Christ. But within 3 weeks of a new church coming into existence, and people who had never heard the gospel before and knew nothing of these things, Paul had taught them about the second coming of the Lord. So much so that he could write to them there in 1 Thessalonians 5. As I say, Paul had only left them for a little time, and he had to write these letters back to them. The first and the second letter of the Thessalonians came really one after another. But he says, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly well. Just if we go no further than that. He says, I don't have to write these things unto you. There's those of you who know perfectly about these things. Now that's some commendation for a church that was only a few weeks old, and Christians that were only saved for a few weeks old, that they had an interest in this subject, that they were instructed in this subject, they knew something about this subject, that Paul could write these words to them. But then he goes on to say about the day of the Lord so coming as a thief in the night. So we find Paul using this terminology, and Peter using it as well, and Peter making reference to Paul and his writings upon this subject in the chapter that is before us. There has to be some significance here then in that. What is it that is being conveyed to us that this day is going to come as a thief in the night? Well, let me suggest very quickly a few to you. Surely it suggests that it's going to be dark when the Lord comes. I was reading one of the commentators about this, and he pointed out the fact that it was dark when the Lord came the first time. When it was announced by the angels that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, it was in the night season. The shepherds were out, it tells us, on the hillside in the darkness, looking after their sheep, and there were suddenly the angels filling the sky and singing and praise. And he pointed out that the Lord came the first time at night. He's coming the second time when it's going to be dark as well. Because we know that the sun and the moon are going to be turned out, and it is going to be dark. And there's going to be then the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. So the fact that there is night mentioned here in the statement, the thief coming in the night, reminds us that when the Lord comes, it is going to be dark. Dark, not only physically, but dark spiritually. It's going to be a dark hour. The Savior said, when he cometh, will he find faith on the earth? What an amazing statement that is. Will he find faith on the earth when he comes? So scarce will it be, so rare will it be, that the Lord Jesus would ask a question like that. But also this coming of the Lord is the coming of the day of the Lord as a thief in the night. It refers to the fact that it will be undiscernible. The thief doesn't want the householder to know that he's coming. He doesn't want to be discovered. He wants to act in a particular way that he'll not be found out, that he will come and commit the burglary and steal and get away without being detected. And the Lord is indicating here that that day will not be looked for or expected by many. And that brings in the reference to the scoffers here in the earlier verses. There will be those who don't want to know. And there's nobody as blind as those that don't want to see. There's nobody as blind as those that don't want to know. Those that, even though somebody's warning them, but they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear because it doesn't suit them and what they believe and what they think. They don't want to hear even though somebody is telling them. And that's how it's going to be with the coming of the Lord. The world will be populated with those who do not want him to come, who do not expect him to come, those who are scoffing at the very idea, those who are walking after their own lusts, is what is told to us there in verse 3. That's what occupies them. They're walking after their own sins and their own pleasures and their ambitions for life in this world. That's the only thing that interests them. And they don't want to hear anything that's going to disturb that or upset it. And anybody that comes along telling them, oh, there's the coming of the day of the Lord, they don't want to hear, because that's going to disrupt the pursuit of their lusts and their pleasures. And therefore that day is going to overcome them as a thief in the night. Because they will not be wanting to believe it will happen, they will not be expecting it, they will be dismissing it and denying it. And they'll be employing arguments. You'll notice there in verse 4 where the argument they employ is, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's the spirit that is in many a heart tonight. Oh, the world has continued for thousands, and as we know, there's those that believe in millions and billions of years, and they believe it's going to continue on like this. Where's the promise of his coming? Sure, the world has been in existence for so long. The thief doesn't want people to know he's coming. And there will be people who will not be expecting the Lord to come. It'll also be a sudden coming. The thief wants to get in and steal and burgle and get away as quickly as he can. He's not going to hang around. He's not going to wait until somebody discovers him and apprehends him. He wants to get his wicked deed done as quickly as possible. And the Bible assures us the coming of the Lord is going to be sudden. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord is going to come upon many as a thief in the night. I underscore the word many there, because it will not come upon all as a thief in the night. There is a distinction, and if you would turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5, we've quoted the first 3 verses of that portion, but I want you to notice verse 4 particularly, because it is important to underscore this point. It will come as a thief in the night for many, but not for all. Not for those who know the Word of God. Or maybe I should say, it ought not to be for those that know the Word of God. Because look what Paul has to say here in verse 4. We've mentioned the fact, as I say, we've quoted verses 1, 2 and 3 about the day of the Lord. It's coming as a thief in the night. It's going to be suddenly coming upon people. But then look at verse 4, because Paul introduces a contrast here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye brethren, now he's writing to these believers in Thessalonica. As I say, they're only saved a matter of weeks. They're only saved a matter of weeks. What Paul says, you're going to be different. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So while he, on one hand, he talks about that day overtaking some people as a thief in the night, he says there's going to be those that it's going to overcome as a thief in the night. They're not going to be expecting it. They're not going to be anticipating it. They don't even want it to happen. And they're going to be the individuals that day is going to overcome as a thief in the night. But Paul says, you're not to be like that. Not those that have been won for Jesus Christ. You're not in the darkness, Paul says, verse 4, that day should overtake you as a thief. Look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So there's a contrast here that is drawn between those who know not the Lord and those who don't want to know Him and don't want Him to come, because He'll disturb their pursuit of sin and the lusts of the flesh, compared to these individuals that Paul is writing to, and Paul says, you're not like them. Now once they were like them, but Paul says, you're not like them now. That day is not going to overtake you as a thief. Because you are those who are the children of light and you're the children of the day. You're not of the night and you're not of the darkness. And because you're not of the darkness, you're of the day. Therefore, you're not going to sleep as do others, but you're going to watch and be sober. You're going to be watching. There's going to be a people waiting for the coming of the Lord. And while that day in which the elements will melt with fervent heat is going to overtake many, multitudes as a thief in the night, it will not be the case with everybody. There will be a company of people in the world who will be different. Who will be different. They will be waiting for the coming of the Lord. Go back to Matthew 24 for a moment and look at some verses here. As you know, Matthew 24 is about His coming. That's the questions that were asked by the disciples. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, of the end of the world, or the end of the age? And the Lord Jesus answers that question. But if we go down to verse 32, and He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So, we're not going to go back over the verses prior to this, where the Lord gives some of the details. But, just to point out this fact, the Lord says now, look at the fig tree, and learn the lesson. He says, when the branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know summer is near. You can discern the seasons. You know what season of the year it is. You know when summer is coming because you've watched the leaves coming upon the tree in the springtime and it beginning to bear fruit. And you know summer is coming when you've stood and watched this. You've watched the barrenness of the wintertime pass away and the trees start to bud and bring forth leaves. And you know summer is nigh. Now in the Middle East Bible lands, there wasn't the same distinguishing of four seasons as we have here when we're further away from the equator. There really was more summer and winter, really. Maybe a little bit of spring. But you're able to detect when the summer is coming, the Lord says. You're able to look out into the physical world and see what's happening, and you know. If nobody told you what date it was or what month it was, you'd be able to detect what season of the year is approaching because of what you can see. And the Lord goes on then in verse 33 of Matthew 24. So likewise, use the same principles, he says, as operates in the physical world. Now, use them, he says, in the spiritual realm. Likewise, when ye shall see all these things. And he's mentioned all of those things. As I say, we're not going to go back through them in Matthew 24. But he says, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So while it is never possible, the Lord tells us that it is never possible to know the exact day or the exact hour of His coming, we can know the season of His coming. That's what He's teaching here in this portion of Scripture. And we are forbidden, as we know in the Scriptures, to put a day or an hour on His coming. And there have been those that have done that. That man, Harold Camping, he's actually dead and gone now, but as you remember, he twice put a date on the coming of the Lord in recent times, and people spent a fortune advertising it and all the rest of it and lost all that they had when they discovered that they had been fooled. And if they had read their Bibles, they would have known that they were being fooled. Because the Lord tells us that no man knows the day or the hour of His coming. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we can know the season. Because sadly, sometimes Christians use that statement of the Lord, you can't know the day or the hour, and they say, oh, there you are, you can't know anything about His coming at all. Well, that's not what that portion is teaching, and that's a misuse of Scripture to use it in that light. It's true, we don't know the day or the hour, but the Lord is teaching here we can know the season of His coming. We can look out and observe the things that are happening in the world, and we can say, it's coming near. It's coming near. It's even at the door. You think of somebody that you know is coming. Maybe somebody's coming to visit you for an evening or whatever, and they'll tell you, we'll be there at such and such a time. And you're waiting and you're looking out for them. And maybe the time comes and you can hear the footsteps up the footpath or up the steps to the door, and you can say they're almost at the door. You can hear them. That's what the picture here that the Lord is employing. The Lord says you can know it's right at the door. You ain't know exactly the day or the hour, but you can know the season and know that it's getting close. So there is this contrast that is to be observed here in thinking about the day of the Lord. There are those for whom it's going to be as a thief in the night. Totally unexpected. Sudden. But there's others who are not the children of the day. The children of the night and the children of the darkness. They're going to be waiting and watching and looking for that coming day. Now, which camp do we fit into? Are we watching and waiting? Are we looking for that day? If you look at verse 12 here of 2 Peter 3, if we go back there, look at verse 12 where Peter says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The day of God and the day of the Lord is going to be equivalent terms. But he says there's people who are looking for. He's writing to these believers. And he says you're looking for the day of God. You're hastening for the day of God. You're anticipating it. You're wanting it to come. We've been singing hymns along that line there tonight. About looking forward and anticipating the coming of the Lord. Because this day is not going to come upon us as a thief in the night. Or at least it shouldn't come upon us as a thief in the night. We should be able to read and understand the signs and know that it's near. It's coming near. It's even at the doors. And we know the Lord is coming. And it's getting closer. Every generation, I'm convinced, every generation lives with the conviction the Lord is coming in their lifetime. I believe that was true with the first century Christians in the New Testament. The Lord didn't come in the first century. He didn't come the second or the third or the fourth, and we're now the 21st century and He still hasn't come the second time. But I believe that every generation is to live with that belief. The Lord is coming in my lifetime. I believe that's why Paul had to write the letters to the church at Thessalonica, because there are those that were coming in and they were distorting what Paul had said, and they were telling the people in Thessalonica, oh, the Lord's coming any minute. And some of them give up work. And stopped working and just were sitting around waiting. And Paul had to write the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 3, where Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And it's in the context of these people who had been misled by others who had come in after Paul had left. And they had made out this notion, oh, the Lord's coming any minute. And they give up their jobs and they sit around waiting. And Paul had to write to them and put these things right. But there was nothing wrong with them expecting His coming. There was nothing wrong with them looking for His coming. That's what Peter here is emphasizing in verse 12 of 2 Peter 3. You're looking for and hastening for that coming. You're looking for it and you're wanting it to come. You're desiring it to come. Now is that how it is with us? Are we those that are looking for His coming? Now, we might have different views as to the details of His coming and what happens when He comes and so on. But leaving those aside tonight, do we look for His coming? Is it a subject that we're interested in? Is it something we give thought to? Is it something we want to see in our lifetime? Do we ever think, what must it be like to be on the earth when the Lord comes? Is that a thought that is common to us? Is it something that we dwell upon often? Surely from what we have gleaned tonight from the Word of God, it would suggest that it ought to be. Here's something that ought to occupy our thoughts. As I say, leaving aside the different views that we might have about aspects of His coming. Is there not a longing in our hearts? Oh, to be on the earth when Christ comes. What must that be like? To see the clouds part and for the Saviour to come. Are we looking for and hastening on to that coming? Or are we ambivalent? Does it not matter? Are we not interested? It just brushes off us. If we hear somebody talk about the second coming, it doesn't really interest. We're more interested about something about the world, something about our jobs or our careers or our university or school or whatever. We're just taken up with some pastime or interest that we have. We're more interested in that. Oh, move on from that subject. I'm more interested in something else. Surely that is contrary to the spirit that. And we've only looked at three portions of Scripture in the New Testament. Surely that's contrary to the spirit that's here. The Christian is to be different. That's what we glean from considering this thought about the thief in the night. The Christian is to be different. Peter uses that terminology. Paul uses that terminology. And when we search it out, we discover there's a contrast here for the unconverted. The uninterested, it'll be a thief in the night. But for the child of God, who has any regard for the Lord and for His word, that day is not going to, or that day ought not to come upon them as a thief in the night. But it ought to be a day they're looking forward to, a day they're interested in, a day they want to come. Well, who knows when the Lord will come? Oftentimes we look out and we see things happening and maybe we say to ourselves, oh, the Lord must be coming soon. Because we see wickedness developing and sin rampant in some place. But then, Christian, there's been times in the past when that has happened as well. You go back to previous generations when they saw great upheavals in the world. You know, people often say about wars and rumours of war, and they say, oh, the Lord must be coming. Well, what must have that been like among the people of God when World War I broke out, or World War II broke out? I think 100 years ago, to the beginning of World War I. What must the thoughts have been in the people of God at that time when all of those great events were taking place and nations were lining up against nations and groups of nations and the war broke out? So, we have to say, we don't know exactly. But we certainly can seek to understand the times and know something that it's near. It's coming nearer all the time. And may we be those who tonight have an interest and a concern about these things. Our time is gone and we've just been thinking about this. Rather than rushing over this, we're going to leave it and come back to this subject another, God willing, another evening and think about it a little bit more. But it would be a sad thing if we were among those caught out by a thief. If that happened with regards to our homes, or something else that we lost or were robbed when we're out on the street or whatever, that would be a terrible thing, rightly so. We'd be much grieved and perplexed and we'd feel for somebody that would be overtaken with a thief. But what about spiritually? Could it be possible that we'd be overtaken as a thief in the spiritual world? That we don't know? That we're not looking for these things? You know, it's true that the person who's not looking for something will never find it. We're not really interested and serious. If there's only a half-hearted interest in us and you're trying to find something, well, you'll just not search for it the same way as if you really need to find it. Something you must get. And it's the same spiritually, Christian. If we're not interested, we'll never search out these things. We'll never have the interest that we should. May the Lord give us an interest. And may we be ready for that coming. May we be ready. What a day that will be. And may we be ready. May the Lord bless His word tonight.